this time. We're going to hear the word of the Lord. Beth is going to read for us Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 22. I invite you now to hear God's word.
If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such as one be to you as Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Then Peter said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times.
And from Luke chapter 6, verse 31, do to others as you would have them do to you. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I invite you to join me in our prayer of preparation. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning we are celebrating moms, and I thought I'd share about a particular role many mothers have played in our lives. Now, let me share right off the bat that not everyone has the same kind of relationship with their mother, and not everyone has a positive relationship with their mother either. Relationships are complicated things. In fact, some relationships seem to sour and become negative even with our absolute best efforts. We may want a positive relationship with parents and siblings and other family members. We may want to have a good working relationship with coworkers and neighbors, but it doesn't always happen, does it? Now, rather than resigning ourselves to just always have poor relationships with some people, I want to share a potent tool often exhibited by our mothers. It's the tool of mediation. There was a little girl who went to her mother and asked, Mom, how were people born? So her mom said, Adam and Eve made babies, then their babies became adults and made babies, and so on. The child thought about it and then went to Dad and asked him the same question. Dad, how were people born? And Dad said, well, we came from monkeys who evolved to become like we are now. The little girl ran back to her mom and said, Mom, you lied to me. And her mother replied, no, your father was talking about his side of the family. Moms can be full of wit and wisdom, and one of the places I often see that on display is when families are in conflict. I grew up with two older brothers and a younger sister, and my mom, though she worked at different points throughout my childhood, was mostly a stay-at-home mom. Many days it seemed like her main job was to stop my oldest brother from picking on his younger siblings. And one night my parents had gone out for a date and left my oldest brother in charge. He was probably 13 or 14 at the time, so they thought he was old enough and mature enough to handle even the youngest, my 7-year-old sister. It should have been fine since they were only out for a couple of hours, but when they came back, we all had days' worth of complaints about everyone else. There were broken toys, at least one punch thrown, and tears from everyone who was not in charge. So the next time my parents went out on a date, they hired a babysitter who, funny enough, was the exact same age as my oldest brother. Us siblings needed an outside force, a third party, to keep us in line. Even as I get older, I still think it would be really nice to have an outsider around to keep my family in line when we have family reunions, but that's another story. Certainly, when we are children, mom and dad too can play this important role as a mediator. Normally, when people are in conflict, if they have different opinions or different views on things, we simply work it out. We negotiate with the other person. But sometimes things can become complicated. Children don't always have the ability to know how to negotiate, and adults can have other issues, other patterns that make us unwilling to negotiate with someone, even when it's in our own best interest to do so. That's when we need a mediator. So let me illustrate. Usually when we think of conflicts with other people, we see the straightforward pattern. Person A said such and such to person B, and they're angry, sad, mad, and they react, right? But really, nothing happens in isolation. There are always other things going on. Culture, gender, competing interests. Lots of things are in the background in our interactions. So little Jimmy is talking to mom. He tells her he wants a new bike, and mom says, no, you can't have one until your birthday. Jimmy, he's a sneaky little bugger, and he says, Mom, Dad would give me a new bike. And I wonder, have you ever had a conversation like this? This is a classic thing. A to B, B back to A. That's how it usually goes. But what Jimmy just did here is a classic setup. Instead of Jimmy dealing directly with his mother, he brings in a third person. Jimmy hasn't matured enough to handle his emotions. He thinks mom is the problem. He can't argue his case on its own merits, so he tries to guilt his mother into doing what he wants. We call this triangulation. There it is, A and B and C. Instead of A and B, A, B, and C, it makes negotiation much harder to do. We're no longer talking about when it's okay to get a bike. Now we're talking about how mom and dad differ in their parenting styles and their level of permissiveness. Good luck to mom trying to navigate that conversation. It's not just kids, though. This happens with adults all the time, too. We draw in other things that have nothing to do with the original conflict. And I wonder, can you own up to the times that you have done that? It can be tough to confess, but I'll admit it. Sometimes I don't fight fair. Sometimes I let my past, my own anxiety, and my problems get in the way of working towards solutions. The goal is to solve conflicts at home and at work. And when we pit ourselves against one another and start throwing in all kinds of other issues, we can make solving problems impossible. There were three sisters, aged 92 and 94 and 96. They all lived in a house together. And one night, the 96-year-old is filling the bathtub up with water. She puts her foot in and pauses. She yells down the stairs, "Was I getting in or out of the bath?" The 94-year-old yells back, "I don't know, I'll come up and see." She starts up the stairs and pauses, and then she yells, "Was I going up the stairs or coming down?" The 92-year-old was sitting at the kitchen table having tea, listening to her sisters. She shakes her head and says, "I sure hope I never get that forgetful." She knocks on wood for good measure and yells out, "I'll come up and help both of you as soon as I go see who's at the door." Working through conflicts with the people around us begins when we own up to how we ourselves are part of the problem. When I was in grad school, I remember learning this term. We want to be a non-anxious presence with people. If someone walks into the room and screams about a problem, if you scream right back, you are only adding to the problem. Both people are raising the level of anxiety, and high anxiety makes it harder to literally think. It's harder to think. It's harder to negotiate when we do that. So I want to be a non-anxious presence and not to add to the anxiety of the problem. My analytical mind looks at the problem and thinks, let's look at all the different angles of this problem. But sometimes what people hear and feel from me as I'm looking at different solutions to a problem is, he doesn't care about me. He doesn't understand what I'm feeling. And if you've ever felt that from me, I want to offer an apology. That can be frustrating. It could even make some people really angry with me. And in my ignorance, I have contributed to the problems around me. Sometimes I make it harder for the church to be the church. So what do we do about this? We are imperfect people, and though it's easy to blame other people for the problems we find ourselves in, on some level, we need to take responsibility for how we contribute to them. We need to own up to our mistakes. We get a glimpse of this process in Matthew 18. Jesus says clearly, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell them. Have that conversation. Talk it out. So let's pause right there. One sentence in. How many of our problems stem out of ignoring this one simple step? If someone sins against you, tell them. Now, I don't think we're talking about petty stuff here. If a stranger cuts you off on the road, I don't think Jesus is trying to tell us to get the person to pull over so we can tell them, hey, now, when you cut me off, what were you doing? You were sinning against me. That's not the point, right? Having someone stop in the midst of road rage is not an opportunity for us to practice our mediation skills. We need to simply let go of those small things. We are not in meaningful relationships with those people, so it shouldn't carry weight for us. But when it's someone you do know, tell them. The goal is not pointing out the sin. The goal is to bring them back, to repair the relationship. It's called reconciliation. We Christians make things right again. The whole chapter in Matthew is about church discipline, with an emphasis on mercy and forgiveness. So we are thinking in terms of forgiveness. Ancient Jews would have understood that forgiveness tempers what we are reading, but it doesn't mean discipline ceases to exist. We forgive and we have good, healthy rules for how we behave with one another. In that ancient time, you absolutely had to go and talk to the person first. If not, then you were the one that were guilty of the sin. So if you keep thinking about that thing someone did to you a while back, and you just can't seem to get it out of your head, it might be time to think about giving them a call and talking it over with that person. If instead you tell other people your problem with that person, that's probably gossip. If you tell the whole town, you are only compounding the problem. When it's a problem between A and B, don't jump to drawing in C. Keep the issue between the two of you and see if you can negotiate a solution. Sometimes that means we compromise. Sometimes that means we figure a way to cooperate. Sometimes we accommodate. We work it out. We listen to the other person. We make sure we have heard what the other person is feeling. One really easy way to do that is to paraphrase what the other person is saying. Start with, I feel hurt, angry, sad when you yell at me, for example. And then you say it back. I heard you say, I feel sad when you yell at me. Have I heard you right? Yes? Great. No? Well, let's try it again. Even the kids can do this. And I heard about a kindergartner whose parents were trained in this stuff. And when she had a fight on the playground, she told her friend, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you how I feel, and you tell it back to me. Then you tell me how you feel, and I'll say it back to you. That is pretty awesome for a kindergartner. Jesus says, if they listen, then you have won them over. They hear, they sin against you, they repent, and they work to not do it again. Great. But if it doesn't work, then we get two or three others from the church. Again, the purpose is not to rub the person's nose in their sin. It's to make things right. I see so many moms that are great at this. It's not little Jimmy this time. It's little Susie. Big sister just hit her little brother because he said something mean to her. Mom comes over and she asks, what happened? She gets the story from both kids. She makes sure they've both been heard. They've aired their grievances. And she makes it clear where the boundaries are. Jimmy, it's not appropriate to say those things to your sister. Susie, it's not okay to hit your brother. Mom is firm on the issues, no mocking, no hitting, but soft on the people. Son, daughter, I love you. I care about you. Mom is mediating the situation because the children don't quite know how to negotiate this on their own. Now, I'm not going to touch what mom says when Susie hits her brother for the 100th time. Maybe we'll deal with that next week. I bet we could all use a bunch of older, wiser moms hanging out at work with us to help mediate with our coworkers, though. I know a lot of you here today are so good at negotiating and helping others to find solutions to their problems. This is a real gift that you have. And I've read there is a biological component to how we handle these situations. In general, not always, but in general, women tend to have more connections or synapses between two halves of the brain. Again, not always, but in general, this means women tend to be better able to communicate, to navigate complicated human relationships. But as I talk with others, I've also heard how this can have a downside. Sometimes people are paralyzed by all the implications a single decision can have. My son Davy, who's 5, is going to a birthday party. The family goes to the toy store together, and Davy picks out several gifts that he thinks his friend would like. Emily, my wife, whittles it down. No messy toys, no cheap or expensive toys, no super annoying toys, which I think is a good rule for everyone to follow. And she's left with 2 gifts in her hand, and she simply cannot decide. If I get this, they'll think this about us. If we get that, they'll think this other thing. And she's stuck. She can't decide. Thank goodness she's married to this caveman that can tell her, I'm bored, we are taking that one, come on, let's get out of here. And Emily has actually thanked me at times because she got stuck in the infinite loop of implications, positives and negatives, and cultural faux pas surrounding a decision. So today, I want to take a weight off of your back. I want to offer freedom that Jesus brings to all of us. Your job negotiating and mediating between people's problems is not easy. Sometimes, though, it's because we are taking the burden of other people's responsibilities. We've gotten roped into other people's problems in a way that is not healthy. We're dealing with a lot of triangulation and haven't extracted ourselves from it. Someone yells at us, and we don't work to reduce anxiety. Ours shoots right up with theirs. Christ calls us instead to work for reconciliation. Jesus even says, where two of you agree, it will be done for them. This process has incredible power to draw others back to one another and back to God. God has given you that gift. Don't let complicated relationships weigh you down. Find freedom in helping to regulate the body of Christ and the relationships around us. You can work to keep order around you and also be a blessing to others. You can be hard on the issues, firm with boundaries and rules, but soft on the people in your life. You can do this. You are empowered by God to limit the destructive behaviors of those around. Last story, there's a man who was crossing a high bridge, and as he did, someone came from the other side. When they met in the middle, he noticed the other one had rope wrapped around his waist. The fellow with the rope greeted him and said, could you please hold on to this end of the rope for me? The other man was so polite, he didn't think twice and said, sure, no problem, grabbing the rope. So the other man thanked him, saying, hold on tight now with 2 hands. And then he turned and jumped off of the bridge. The rope went about 30 feet and pulled tight. The first man held on and had to brace himself against the edge. He caught his breath and managed to look over the side, asking, what are you trying to do? The man dangling below replied, just hold tight. This is ridiculous, he thought to himself. He tried to haul him up, but he couldn't. He just didn't have enough leverage. So he shouts down again, why did you do this? And the man below replies, remember, if you let go, I'll be lost. But I can't pull you up, he cries. And the man below says, I'm your responsibility. If you let go, I'll be lost. So he looks around for help. He looks for a place to tie the rope, but it finds none. There were no spaces, nothing sticking out. He was stuck. What do you want? He asked the man below. Just your help, the other answered. Well, how can I help? I can't pull you in or tie the rope. I know, he answered, just hang on, that will be enough. Try tying the rope around your waist so it will be easier to hold. His arms were incredibly tired, so he did. He tied it around his waist And it was easier for a little while. As he waited, he considered jumping off the bridge. That will teach this fool, he thought to himself. As more time passed, still no one came to help. He knew he had to make a decision. If he'd let go, he'd have to live with having caused this other person to die. If he held on, he too would fall, and they would both die. He was torn, my life or his. Finally, he had a revelation. He says, listen carefully, because I mean what I'm about to say. I will not accept responsibility for your life, only for my own. The choice is yours. What do you mean? The man asks, afraid. He continues, I mean, it's up to you. I will be your counterweight. You do the pulling and bring yourself up. I will even pull as much as I can from this end. You can't do that, the man shrieked. You're not that selfish. I am your responsibility. What could be so important that you would let someone die? Don't do this to me. He waited a moment. There was no change in the tension of the rope, and he said, I accept your choice. And at last, untied the rope from his waist and freed his hands. Friends, our job is to work for reconciliation. Jesus describes a way for forgiveness and peace, but we cannot make others choose a good path. Only God can do that. Only the choice of the other person can change the outcome. It's not unloving to go to your brother or sister with sin just because it may not go the way you'd like. This is love in its truest form. Do unto others as you would do to them. Choose to engage in the process that brings reconciliation. You can't force the outcome. Give that burden over to God and find your deepest, fullest peace in Christ and Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have offered a way to bring reconciliation between us and others. And we pray, Lord, that we would go not afraid, Lord, not afraid of the outcome, but trusting you, that as we engage others, Lord, that reconciliation, healing, and peace would flood into our lives. We know that you alone hold the result. So help us, Lord, as we place our trust in you and engage in the hard work of mediation. In the name of Christ we pray.